Good morning. Please turn your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And we will continue this morning in the Sermon on the Mount that we started to expound into a couple of sermons before. Please start to focus on verse 21 to basically verse 37. In the two previous sermons, we have established a couple of things. We have established, first of all, that the Beatitude were the representation from the lips of our Lord of what Christian ought to be. They ought to be, as he said in the statement, poor in spirit, mourning. They should be merciful, pure in heart. And for all of these things, this is not an exhaustive reading, but we get through this reading that a Christian ought to be that way. Mournful over what? Mournful over our own sinfulness, of course, which brings us to the cross. Then we read in the application of that a couple of things that we should behave in some fashion on this earth, that we should be salt and light. We will not come back on this. The last sermon that we had, the third one, was on Jesus saying something rather ominous that a lot of people seem to have problem with it, to the fact that he did not come to abolish the law, and by the law is meant the law of Moses, but he came to fulfill it. And in reading that particular sermon, we came to the conclusion that Christ fulfilled the law in the sense that he is the one who was announced in the scripture, in the Old Testament, to indeed the law of Moses, but all of the prophets and the Psalms. He is the one that was to come. He is Messiah. The law is not abolished in the sense that, of course, what everything that is written in the law of Moses has been pronounced by the Apostle Paul and by others to be holy and just. It is not in that sense that it is abolished. It is abolished in the sense that under the Old Testament, the law was something that if it was not applied to the heart of a follower of the covenant, the law could kill. And the law killed. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, and we remember his birth at this time of the year, did not come to abolish that law, but to fulfill it in the sense that we are still to follow that law in a spiritual sort of way. And he gives us some examples. The following passages that I'm going to go into right now, starting at verse 21, give us basically the application of what it means to fulfill the law. The Lord said, "You have heard that it was said." And he says that many times. We will focus today on about five of these occasions, actually six of these occasions. He talks about murder, talks about adultery, divorce, the taking of oaths, retaliation, and love. And every time he is making this statement, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." This is a reference to, of course, the law of Moses. Those of old were those who were taught of old by this very commandment. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." That is one of the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, the very two first examples are part of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. And whoever murder will be in danger of the judgment. And the Lord says something, but I say unto you, and every time when he is going to go through this example, he's going to say that. You heard that it was said to them of old, but I say unto you. The Lord is not just rearranging the law of Moses here. The Lord is not even taking the law of Moses and said, you had not understood what it was said, I'm going to tell you what it really said. The Lord is basically introducing the law of the new covenant, or indeed the law of Christ. This is the new law per the Lord Jesus Christ. But I said to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever said to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In other words, harboring any ill will into your heart to a brother, in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he presents that to us, is akin to murder. One may very well ask, what exactly do you mean? Well, murder is usually the end game of a long time of hate and a long time of despise of your brother or somebody that you're angry with and that you want to get revenge of. And he's giving us, of course, this example that applies to all Christian brothers and sisters. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar is taken there, of course, because he's still referring to the old covenant. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary delivers you to the judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you pay the last penny. So that gives us a total new view on this commandment of the Old Testament, thou shalt not murder. Then he goes on and said, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Again, the same command. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The example that he gives us further is often misunderstood. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it away from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, that your whole body be cast into hell. I don't think the Lord is advocating mutilation in that particular, or self-mutilation in that particular statement. What he is making sure that we understand is that is the severity of what it is to lust and to commit adultery. It's, if your eye is doing that, pluck it out and cast it off. That is basically the example that he is giving us. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a certificate of divorce. But I said to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced, commit adultery. Again, we begin to see a spiritual dimension to the understanding of what the Lord is speaking about. It is not really the letter that needs to be followed, but the spirit of the law. Against you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord." But I said to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is its footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. It is often that people go to those sorts of things as hoards to make others believe that they are going to do or say what they are presently saying. What the Lord is saying is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Again, you can see the totally different dimensions that we are talking about into the taking a vote. It is not the letter that is concerned, but the spirit of the law. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It used to be called in the Old Testament the law of talion, or the law of retaliation, which of course was, as most of the Old Testament scripture, perhaps understood at certain point, but vastly changed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the priesthood that eventually lasted between Moses and the time of Christ. The law of an eye for an eye was not given so that it gave a free pass to kill if somebody had been killed. That law was a law that was a restraining law, no more than was intended to be. But the Lord, again, is kicking up another notch. He's saying, but I tell you, and that's where it becomes a little bit difficult, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slap you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who want to borrow from you, do not turn away. Was it really what was in application during the Old Covenant? I think not. I mean, we have, as we read the Old Testament, the witness of failure upon failure upon failure of the chosen people of God, Israel, to really walk by these laws. They had excuses that we do not have today. As Christians today, we profess that we have the Spirit of God abiding in us and teaching us. And if we look deep in ourselves, we know that this is really the way we ought to behave. Do not resist an evil person. What is our reaction when we encounter an evil person? Is it to not resist or to resist? I don't imagine that many people slapped you on the right face. It may have happened. As a Christian, what was your reaction? And what was my reaction? If and when this happened. Rarely can we say that we reacted in the way that the Lord is telling us to react. Turn the other cheek. Now, this has become a little bit of a saying today where people are even semi-mocking that saying and saying, well, turn the right cheek, oh ho. But indeed, when you really think along the way of what the Lord is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, this is really the way we are to react. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, letting have your cloak also. A tunic and a cloak in those days were sometimes, most of the time, a very, very valued possession to someone, because the majority of people were not exactly upper class, and what they owed was the coat on their back. Nevertheless, if that person belonged to the Lord, this is the way that person is supposed to react, to give him also not only the tunic, but a coat. The other example is about going up 1 mile or 2 miles. If somebody wants to borrow, do not turn them away. You have heard that it was said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Actually, nowhere is it really written in the Old Testament. But indeed, the Israelites had heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said to you, love your enemies. Is it something that is very easy to love one's enemy? Do we even know one's enemies? And how do we react to them? Bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. I mean, there is some incredible, valuable lesson that we can learn today in those few verses of the application on how the Lord is fulfilling the law of Moses. This is what it means, the Lord having changed our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. This is what it means by what the Apostle Paul is writing to us in Corinthians, those very few verses where he speaks of that, where now his law is inscribed into our hearts and no longer on tablets of stones. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I'm not too sure that we very well understand in our day and age in Canada what persecution is all about. Although I think that we are under some persecution today. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Yes, I was just finished saying that indeed that's the way we have to behave. Whether we like it or not, those are written and ought to be rules for our behavior as children of Christ. Because that's exactly what he says in verse 45, that you may be son of your Father in heaven. God is not like us, and the Lord Jesus Christ does not stop without reminding us that he makes his sun rise on the evil one and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, the Lord is long-suffering. And even today, sometimes we see catastrophe upon catastrophe. Of course, we should ask ourselves, what is the Lord saying through these happenings? He's a sovereign God. But also, beside all this catastrophe, it does not matter if the farmer Bill or farmer Harry is a believer or not. Some years he will have a wonderful crop simply because the sun was shining and the rain was pouring upon his crops. Whether it was just or unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collector do the same? Of course, he's taking the example of the tax collector, who were the most hated people in those days. They were believed to be working with the Romans. Do not the tax collector do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collector do so? And again, he says these words that should make you shudder. Makes me shudder. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we just finished reading that, and these are the application of what it means in the Lord Jesus Christ's mind to fulfill the law and to apply the law of Christ to the new believer's heart. Let us understand, again, we have gone to that passage quite a few times, but let's turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's start at verse 31. In order to understand for us today what the Lord Jesus meant, we just had the Lord's Supper where the Lord pronounced upon the cup that saying, this is the blood of the new covenant, the blood that was shed for many. This is why he came. This is how he fulfills. Let's read what was announced in the scripture and one of the way in which it is the clearest in my mind as to what was announced. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Who is he talking about? Of course, the Israelites. My covenant which they broke time and time and time over again. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So he is announcing a new covenant, not to superimpose itself upon, but to replace an old covenant. Because, as the writer of Hebrews says so well, in front of what is new, what is old becomes obsolete. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. What is he talking about? Is it just the house of Israel? Now we have to go back to a very important covenant that was made 450 years before the law of Moses, which is the covenant that God made with Abraham. In that covenant, the Lord clearly said that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And this is what that new covenant is, of course, covering. And the house of Israel of today is being replaced. Israel is no longer a nation. I do know that some good Christians still believe that Israel is blessed of God and eventually they will have a future according to the scripture. I do not. For me, the old covenant has been abroged and the new covenant is in force. Now, that doesn't mean that there will not be any Jewish person in the new Israel of God. Of course. Whether the people are Jews, Gentile, men, women, slave or free, if they have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, they are part of that new covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind. Now that's interesting that he didn't say the word heart first. It's also very interesting that the word mind is first. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their heart. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Let's kind of come back to that. We often talk about the heart and as the seat of emotions. And the Bible is not shy about doing exactly the same thing. But the mind is often kind of forgotten, a little bit behind. But God gave us a mind. As Christians, we have to use it. What does it mean in our day and age to use our mind? How do we use our mind as Christians? Well, the first and foremost thing that I can see and I can tell you from this pulpit is read the scripture. Search the scripture. Absorb the scripture because the scripture is the word of God. And if you do not feed on the scripture, then you will remain a child all your life. And we are clearly taught that we have to grow in Christ. As a matter of fact, I contend with you that no one is able to do any one of these things, thinking about murder, thinking about adultery, thinking about taking of oaths. No one is able to do that if you do not have the mind of Christ. Certainly not somebody who just turned to Christ. Certainly not somebody who just has been converted. Because there is a growth process. We are not all Paul of Tarsus, who met the Lord face to face and who eventually was taught by him. And today, in order for us to understand what it is to be a Christian, indeed, there is no other place to go but the written word. Why am I insisting on that? Is because it's well known that in our day and age, reading is becoming passé. And people do not read much. There is so many other things to be done that are instantly gratifying. There is a word that the Lord used a lot in the scripture, which is the word meditation. Not only must we read the scripture, not in a way that we will learn what it says, but we have to understand. And we do not understand the scripture with our own intelligence. There is no such a thing as a rationalization of the scripture. Doesn't exist. We cannot start to say, well, A plus B equals C, that's mathematics or geometry. How do we understand the scripture? Again, it is the Spirit of Christ living in us that reminds us all these things. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the lesser of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Now this is quite a promise that the Lord made us way back in the days of Jeremiah. Promise of a new covenant where he will forgive our sins and remember them no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the star for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its wave roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord. Now we may be well advised to ponder these words that the Lord said throughout the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. From Genesis to the end of the New Testament, the scripture we're pointing out to Christ. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount. In those demands that he makes, one might very well say, I do not measure up. I do not do that. I do not forgive as well as I am asked to forgive. I cannot keep my mind from wandering. And if you are one of those and that you mourn over that, then you are blessed, because mourning over sin is a sign that you do belong to the Lord. So pray for yourself that you may grow in the Lord, that you may get into a discipline if you haven't done so already, to read the scripture. Not reading the scripture in a way whereby you go chapter after chapter and say, well, okay, I have read my 3 chapters today, I'm okay, I've done what I was supposed to do. No, read the scripture in a way where you start to understand the full plan of God as it is shown in the entire book. There is a red line through it. We were created perfect. The Lord, at the end of his creation time, pronounced everything very good. We rebelled. And what the Lord said would happen did happen. We died. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. We should really thank the Lord that he is a merciful and long-suffering God, a holy God, a God that we cannot even begin to understand, a God that sometimes you ask yourself, why, Lord, did you save me? But indeed he did. If you are here today and that you know that you belong to him, live how he is telling you to live. It's not easy, for we are still in our very feeble frame, which is our body, and our body is still bent to sin. But we have an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful and just to forgive our iniquity if we confess to him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that mind will be receiving it with joy and with understanding, and that it will be profitable for growth. We thank you for being with us at any moment, in any circumstance. We ask you to forgive what we do in our feeble frames, and Lord, do not let us have sin festering in us. Help us to be the one we ought to be. We think now about all of those who are not here and that are sick today from this congregation or friends, and care upon our brother Bill, Father, who is here at home right now. Be with him. For in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.